You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Turn with me now to Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of our sermon passage today from God's Word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen. You may be seated. This is now our third week working through this passage, verses 1 through 13. And today, it'll be our last time working through this section. We'll move on to the next section next time. But last time on this passage, what I wanted us to be focusing on is the theme of suffering, Christian suffering. Now, to clarify, humans in general will endure suffering in this life. It's part of living in a fallen world. But that's not going to be the primary focus on this sermon. I'm not going to be focusing on so much on just human suffering in general. That's a whole topic I could talk about just in and of itself. But especially what's in mind here is the suffering we experience because we're Christian. The suffering we experience as we follow and serve Jesus. And so we'll be having a chance to think of that suffering, and that suffering especially can come in the form of Christian persecution, being persecuted because you're a Christian. That's certainly what Paul is especially describing in our passage here today. And I want us to appreciate, even if we do not face the same form of suffering for Christ that Paul faced, surely all Christians face some form of suffering for Jesus. And so that is something that will useful for us in thinking of living life as a Christian in a fallen world. And certainly in our day, we see our culture in many ways becoming increasingly polarized in a way that often Christians are experiencing an increased amount of Christian persecution. And so this passage is important not only for what's going on today, but what might be even more so going on tomorrow as we live here in this life. Let us be prepared for whatever suffering the Lord may call us to do in Christ. So we'll be thinking about that topic today. Well, we'll look at this in three points. First, we'll consider how this passage presents the sufferings of Paul in general terms. Second, we'll consider how Paul says his suffering was especially for these Ephesian Christians. And third, we'll consider how Paul encourages him, don't lose heart amidst such suffering. Don't lose heart amidst such suffering. Let's dig in. First point, to observe the sufferings of Paul for Christ in this passage. Now, this passage, verses 1 through 13, demonstrates that real classic structural bracketing that you find a lot of times in different Bible passages. What I'm referring to is where a section opens and closes with the same idea. And it's a way, sort of like bookends, to sort of collect the material into one, say this is one passage together, and the start and the end sort of helps do that. And that's actually what we see here. You might not even noticed it, but let me draw your attention to it. It really brackets this with suffering. So you see in verse 1, Paul says he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. We're so used to Paul making different statements like this that maybe you just sort of pass over it without realizing it is a description of Paul's suffering that I'll explain further in a moment. And then at the very end, verse 13, Paul speaks, of course, of what I am suffering. That's a quote there, right? What I am suffering. So start and finish has got suffering as a theme. Now let me back up. I mentioned this at least once in our sermon series, maybe multiple occasions now. Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, is considered one of Paul's prison epistles. Prison epistles. That means he wrote it while in prison, while in jail. Specifically, it's thought that this was during his time of house arrest that we read about at the end of the book of Acts. Remember, today we looked at Acts and sort of got to the beginning of that section, but it ends with Paul in house arrest. And that was a period of about 2 years where the Romans had imprisoned Paul. And why did they imprison Paul? Well, it started with the Jews accusing Paul in a Roman court. And Paul ultimately appealed the matter to Caesar. And, the Jews, so the background there, the Jews essentially accused Paul of treason against Rome because he was preaching Christ. To preach Christ, Christ was being preached as Lord, as King. And so they, of course, that's a perversion of the teaching. Even Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It wasn't really to be a threat against Caesar, but that's how the Jews framed it. And of course, they were, it seems, not really that interested or concerned about that specifically, but more so, they were not happy that Paul was preaching the gospel to Gentiles. That particularly got them upset at Paul. And so you could think about then Paul's situation being under house arrest in Rome. You could say that Paul then was a prisoner of Caesar. You could also say that he was a prisoner of Rome. Of course, that's not how he describes it here, does it? Does he? Paul says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is actually one of these times where all those statements would be true. He is a prisoner of Caesar. He is a prisoner of Rome. But he's also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And to put it in those terms is for Paul to acknowledge who's ultimately in control. It's also to acknowledge whom Paul has ultimately been serving that's resulted in his imprisonment. Maybe an analogy here is, you might remember when Jesus was under trial by the Roman prefect Pilate. Pilate, in the conversation, at one moment thought he was in control in Jesus' trial. But Jesus explained to Pilate that he wasn't the one ultimately in control. And, of course, we can think about things in terms of secondary causes, right? Paul was imprisoned due to the Jews accusing him and the Romans taking him under arrest. But the ultimate cause was God's plan. God's plan for Paul and serving Christ, to suffer boldly, to bear witness to Jesus as he brings the gospel to the nations. That was God's plan. You might even recall, if we didn't read it today, but earlier in the book of Acts, when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, one of the things that Jesus tells him, that he's going to have to suffer for him. Suffer for Christ's sake. So Jesus was ultimately in control in all of this. Not ultimately Caesar, not ultimately Rome, not ultimately the Jews. The sovereignty of Christ is here, even as there's nothing man could have ultimately done to Paul if Jesus had not permitted it. But it was Christ's plan, Christ's purpose being worked out. Even Paul's bondage. So that in that sense, Paul can say, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. This is just for me to kind of get our head around that idea that Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And of course, then the reason that Paul got in trouble with the Jews was because he was serving Christ Jesus. He had opportunity to turn away and escape this suffering, escape this persecution. But he chose the sufferings of Christ more than any fleeting pleasures of this life. Paul wasn't suffering because of some health issue or adverse life circumstance. No, he was suffering because of his service to Jesus. So again, in that sense as well, Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. His service directly results in his persecution and his bondage. Let us really appreciate further this whole notion of Paul putting it in terms of, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. You know, I can think of a lot of people I would not want to be a prisoner of. I'll use the proverbial example of Hitler. I wouldn't want to be a prisoner of Hitler, for example. Right? But I'm sure you could put a whole long list of who you wouldn't want to be a prisoner of. But if loving my Lord, who gave himself for me, meant being a prisoner of him for a season, of Jesus, would I not do anything for my Lord? That's at least what I preach to myself, right? That's at least what I know would be that what I ought to think and feel. That I would gladly become such a prisoner for Christ if the opportunity presented itself. For Christ already became a prisoner for me. He became numbered with the transgressors, and as a sheep led to the slaughter, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despised its shame, so that we would be saved. As Jesus taught, there is no greater love that one gives up his life for his friend. The deep, deep love of Jesus so loved my soul that he did this for me. I confess, there are not very many people I would want to give up, you know, to be imprisoned for. But for Jesus, may I have the grace to gladly suffer for my Savior. I'm putting it personally, but obviously this is something for you all to hopefully have that same heart that says, I wouldn't want to be a prisoner for all these other people, but for my Lord, for my Savior. May we have the grace to gladly suffer for our Savior. Well, turn to me now to our second point. As we consider that Paul's suffering was specifically said here for the Ephesian Christians. What I have in mind is there at the end of verse 13, Paul says, my suffering for you. See the words there? For you. Who's the you there? That's the Ephesian Christians, the people he's writing to. Paul planted the church in Ephesus. He had had several personal ministry opportunity times with them. That included at least a sustained period of about 3 years at one point, during which the church was really firmly established. And in serving Christ, he really poured out his heart to these saints there at Ephesus. He really preached Christ to them from the heart, day in and day out. And I think we need, especially as we say that he's suffering for you, Ephesian Christians, especially remember the context that we're in this passage, that Paul has in mind the fact that they're largely Gentiles. that Paul has emphasized how he's been given this ministry to bring the mystery of the gospel to the nations, including you Ephesians. The Ephesians were direct recipients of this apostolic calling, that Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. His suffering has been for them. Again, I mentioned it briefly earlier, but I want to reemphasize it. The Jews particularly were upset at Paul and particularly persecuted Paul because of this. Now, yes, there was persecution before the gospel going out to the Gentiles. Paul himself was one of the people doing the persecution of Jews becoming followers of Christ. But especially, it seems like, this idea of now the gospel going to the Gentiles was particularly why the Jews were upset at Paul. We started to read in Acts 21. If you keep on reading, it becomes increasingly clear, even in chapter 21, that it was the ministry to Gentiles that particularly frustrated them. Remember, Paul earlier preached of how God was destroying that dividing wall of hostility that was found in various ceremonial laws of the Old Covenant. Acts is addressing that. Some of the claims of the Jews are not quite fair representations of what Paul was preaching, but you can see it's in this vein. They're not happy that Paul is preaching to people like Ephesians and saying they can find grace through faith and you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so when Paul says here, my suffering is for you, that's especially accurate statement, especially a fitting statement, because how much of his accusations and ending them up in court and in jail was because of his ministry to people like the Ephesians. And I want us to appreciate then, if that's true for the specific application that Paul was suffering for the Ephesians, then I think we can take it and apply it farther, right? He was suffering for all the Gentiles that he was bringing the gospel to. But I think then we should, you know, think about, we're reading the book right now, right? So his suffering for extended application includes for us. We're benefiting from what he had to endure so he could do this gospel ministry. We still benefit from it today. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look at verse 13, what else it says. Paul goes on to tell these Ephesians, he's not just suffering for them. He says that this is their glory. Right? He says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. His preaching of Christ to them that resulted in his imprisonment, it's their glory. His shame is their glory. They can glory in his troubles. Of course, such a message should not surprise us, because it's really Paul in that living Christ to them. Jesus suffered for our glory. Jesus preached good news that resulted in his imprisonment and death and our glory. Jesus took on the shame of our sin on the cross for our glory. Paul looks something of that because he's a representative of Christ, and he's sharing in a little bit of that suffering and reflecting what Christ did in his own personal ministry. And God uses it really then as part of how he reveals the message of Christ and the sufferings of Christ to the Ephesians and to us. And so we should be very thankful that Paul was willing, by the grace of God, to so suffer so that the message of the gospel would go out to the nations. And if we're thankful for Paul doing that, right, how much more infinitely thankful should we be for Jesus having so suffered so that the gospel could go out to the nations. Because if Jesus didn't suffer, then Paul wouldn't have anything to suffer for, right? And so let's make sure we understand some of this application that we're thinking through here. We ought to value the suffering of our fellow saints, whom God used as part of the overall process in how one becomes a follower of Christ. Ultimately, that's Jesus' suffering, right? Once for all, paid the price. And so foundationally, that's ultimately what we're thankful for. But we can certainly recognize how God has used different brothers and sisters in Christ to share in the sufferings of Christ, to be part of how the gospel has gotten out throughout the world. And ultimately, we glory in the sufferings of Christ, and we can even glory then in the sufferings of all those saints God used in the bringing of the gospel to the world. Paul himself said he wouldn't boast in his own successes, but he would boast in his weaknesses and his sufferings that he did for Christ's sake, as it ultimately points to his weakness made strong in the Lord and the gospel of Christ. And so, thinking just practically, however you came to know the Lord, praise God for the people he used in your life, whatever sacrifices they made, whatever investments they put in to be able to minister to you, the heart that they had for you, the prayers that they prayed for you, maybe the tears that they shed for you. Will you see it as the glory that it is, as it's described here? Ultimately, as we have come to know the glory that's in the gospel of salvation in Jesus, and ultimately, as whatever suffering they do, being but a glimpse of the greater full suffering of Christ for us, which then becomes a call for us to be willing to suffer in one form for another, for others, that you would bring the gospel to them in some fashion or another. We've mentioned, and I'll make this further again later, but we've mentioned we all have different gifts. And contributing, as God calls you to different places to serve in the church, being willing to suffer in whatever those roles may be, and to see how God uses that today still in bringing the gospel to people's lives. And seeing them come to taste and know that glory that's being described here. Well, let's turn now to our third point, to consider how Paul encourages them and us, don't lose heart amidst the suffering. Don't lose heart. Again, imagine the circumstances. Paul had been a founding father to this church. They're there because of Paul's ministry in so many ways. And then they get word, I'm imagining, right? Then they get word he's been arrested. They learn more. They hear about all the different trials that he's gone through. They learn of him being transferred to Rome. They find out he's under house arrest. You might imagine how that could be very disheartening to them. The founder of our church having to go through all of this. They might be tempted to be discouraged. But Paul tells them, don't lose heart for what I'm going through. And I find that really encouraging. I mentioned this last week, but I'll just say it again. If anyone should lose heart, it should be Paul, right? Paul having to be enduring all of this suffering. I mean, put yourself in Paul's shoes. You're Paul. You put in all this time and energy into your missionary work. You just love serving Christ like that. And then you get arrested, and you have to spend literally years in jail. You have to spend years not doing the missionary work that you love to do. At least not the in-person kind. Maybe a lot of Zoom and emails, maybe. No. But he instead used, but he did have at his disposal, papyrus. And wrote epistles like this one. And I think we don't appreciate, we can send a text real quick nowadays, but writing letters back then of this length would have taken a lot of work. And when you look at the way this is so beautifully put together, it took a lot of work, and he has prison epistles. So he's done some work here, considerable amount of work to create these letters for us. And so if anyone should be discouraged, Paul should be, but instead, it's like the analogy of life gives you lemons, make lemonade. He uses his time for writing letters and doing more ministry that way. But not simply in writing letters and doing ministry that way, but even to then use this as a teaching opportunity to help the saints understand why he would go through sufferings like this, to realize even the bigger purposes of God, even through when the saints suffer. Because that's something we have to get our head around. How God and his plan, his redemptive plans, are not being thwarted when suffering happens, but we find out that he's got this bigger, beautiful plan that works even through suffering. And so Paul takes this opportunity, and in letters like this and elsewhere, helps us to understand God's bigger purposes. So as soon as you start to think about that, you start to think, well, where do we find this elsewhere in the Bible where it also further connects these dots? I think of a passage like Romans 8:28 that we love to quote. All things are working together for the good of God's people. All things, yes, include suffering. It includes the good times, but it includes the hard times. Of course, you don't have to go all the way to Romans. It's right here in Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to verse 11. It says that God's predestined our salvation. It says, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's right here in Ephesians. Paul's helping us to understand the challenges and hardships of life, which are hard, which are challenging, but it's part of God's plan, and it's a good plan. And it's not just Paul who teaches this. A great passage I love is the opening of James. James 1 says that we can count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Or Peter, we read some of it in our call to worship today, says that trials act like a refining fire to our faith. They get rid of the things that ought not to be there in our faith. Or like in Acts, I mentioned earlier, it's the book at different points shows that they realized this was an honor to suffer for Christ. And one thing that really came out of Acts is that God often used suffering, persecution, as a way to grow the church. The church, under persecution, spread out and made more converts. Let's also hear this call then when Paul tells him, don't lose heart. We need to hear that come to us. Don't lose heart in whatever sufferings that you go through, especially these Christian sufferings. Don't lose heart. May God give us the grace instead to see God's good plan, God's good purpose in it. You know, I know it's easy to say that in passing or in a sermon, or to say yes on a Sunday when everything is just calm. But we have to continue to emotionally and spiritually connect with this truth. If you suffer like this, or if you see another Christian suffer like this, you could be tempted to lose heart. That's what it's implied. You could be tempted to lose heart. You might think when you see someone else suffer or yourself suffering for being a Christian, you might think, do I really want to go through all of this for being a Christian? That's the temptation. Do I really want to go through this for being a Christian? And we know the right answer is yes. It's all worth it. It's all worth it because of the surpassing goodness of the glory that awaits us. That's what we know is the right answer. But also I want us to connect with the fact that this is a temptation to lose heart in the moment and to recognize it's a temptation so that you can answer it with the right answer. When the moment comes, may we pray to the Lord for the grace to have this perspective. When the troubles come, one blessing that we have, one tool we have, is to gather your fellow Christians alongside you, and especially your spiritual leaders in the faith. Have them come alongside you. So you don't have to suffer alone. That's not God. God's said he's given us one another for such difficult times. We pray that we'd find in the grace in Christ to stand fast in the faith, to not lose heart. Pray that we see that this suffering is something that God uses as a thing of glory. It's part of God's unsearchable wisdom and a plan that he's made from before the foundations of the world. Trust that good plan. It's hard in the moment if the suffering's hard, but trust that good plan. Lean into the Lord, not turn away from the Lord. Trust further in his grace, not on those voices that tell you to curse God and die. Now, in a related application then, losing heart is just one of the possible bad responses we could have when suffering comes. There can be other sort of wrong responses of the heart that might be tempting us when we endure suffering like this. We have to be on guard, for example, against complaining. That's a very common temptation, right? Even if we don't lose heart, complaining about having to go through the suffering. I mean, just remember the Israelites in the desert. That's a textbook case of complaining and murmuring when trouble comes. God, instead of complaining, would have us to trust him. That's the right attitude that God wants us to have. We might be tempted to think, it's not fair. It's not fair that I'm going through this. That maybe is very simplistic thinking. We haven't gotten what's really fair for us. The Lord has given us grace and mercy. We have to also be on guard against doubt when suffering comes. We could be tempted to wonder, is this really worth it? Is God's plan as good as I thought it was if I have to go through this? We could doubt the wisdom of it. We could maybe doubt, did I understand things correctly? I think of John the Baptist, even though he'd already identified Jesus as the Messiah, as he's suffering under Herod's persecution. For a moment, he asks, are you the one, Jesus, or do we wait for another? We could be tempted to have moments of doubt when the suffering comes. God says to trust him when the suffering comes instead of trying to second guess him. In fact, he told us, in this world you will have tribulation. You should really wonder why you're not finding trouble if you're not finding trouble, right? That's we're told to expect this. Another temptation could be that when the troubles come, when the tribulation comes, when the suffering comes, we could be tempted to maybe slow down a bit in serving Jesus. You know, if every time he touched a button, it zapped you, you'd probably not want to touch that button anymore, right? And that's a real natural reaction. If you might start to think then, you know, every time I really serve Jesus, I get in trouble in society. I get persecution for my faith. And we could be tempted then to sort of back it off and just try to be a Christian, but not too visible, you know, to just enough that I can fly under the radar and not get any persecution. But the only way to do that, of course, is to not be bearing witness to Christ in your life. And I think of the Apostles' Creed. We confess in the Apostles' Creed that we're an apostolic church. And what that means, apostolic, is sent one. The church is a sent one. The church is supposed to be bearing witness to Jesus. Or we may be tempted to try to hide our faith, but we're encouraged to live Christ for the world to see. I mean, think about why there is so much trouble in this world, why we might find persecution in the world. It's because the world really needs Jesus. And so as the threat of persecution becomes more prevalent, that's not the time to back off. That's the time to say, this is where the battle rages. The world needs Jesus. Would we try to hide our faith to make our life a little easier when the world is aflame without Christ, burning without Christ? We could be tempted to turn away from the faith when suffering comes. We might foolishly start to judge that the cost is just too high. But then I point you back to verse 13. This suffering is for your glory. The way of Christ is truly glory. If the world hates us, know that they hated Jesus first. He actually said, if they hate you, know they hated him first, and that they hate you because he's chosen you out of this world. That's John 15:18. The answer to this sort of temptation is to remember that the way of Christ is glory, glory of glory. Remember that the way of the world is death and destruction. It may seem like you escape suffering that way. You don't. You don't. And so then may we all, by the grace of God, each keep the faith, keep serving Christ with boldness and good encouragement. Again, I mentioned spiritual gifts last week, and he's given you different gifts to use in this ministry. And your gift may not be my gift. Your gift may look different than other people's gifts. Whatever role or roles God has for us, we surely will find persecution and suffering in one way or another. But by the grace of God, may we keep on loving Christ, living Christ, serving Christ. It will be for your glory. It will be to bring his glory to others. And may we rejoice in seeing that as that glory goes out. Well, Trinity, I hope you've found this glory today in being a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And, of course, we focus today on the suffering that we endure as Christians. But let's just even back up by way of application, right? There's a lot of suffering in this life. And whether it's suffering specifically for being a Christian or life's general sufferings, there's application here. Why do we need this glory? It's because of that. Because we live in this fallen world with full of miseries and hardships and difficulties. Whatever troubles that you find in this life, the troubles in themselves are not glorious. It's for the Christian, it's the hope of what we have beyond that that's glorious. And so whatever momentary sufferings of this life we may endure, if you're in Christ, you'll enjoy an eternal weight of glory that will make you forget all your sorrows. And so I said I was going to focus on Christian suffering, but this applies to all suffering in this life. Because if we're a prisoner of Christ, we're also the redeemed of Christ. Jesus redeems us from all our sorrows, all our hurt, and brings us healing and glory. Now, saints, if you've heard this message, being willing to suffer for Christ, if you've heard this message and thought, I fall short in how much I suffer for Christ. I hope, by the way, that's what you conclude, because it's true. But if you think how you fall short in suffering for Christ, let me remind you, you are not saved by how much you suffer for Christ. You are saved by how much Christ has suffered for you. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. We will fall short of Christ's sufferings, but that's why he suffered and died for us. May that encourage us. That in the ways that we do suffer for Christ, it's but a taste of what our Lord did for us, so that we'd be spurred on to suffer for Christ out of gratitude and not as a work. but out of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your deep, deep love for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave up your life to save us. That we would have such a glorious future and hope ahead. Even now, we're already united eternally with you. Thank you how even now you're making us more like you. Your Spirit is working in our hearts, washing our hearts, guiding us in godliness. Lord, would you pray for the grace that would be needed when we face persecution as a Christian? May you grant us the grace to stand in those times. Oh Lord, in whatever way we find success in such suffering, may we glory in you. In any ways that we find that we stumble, may it be an opportunity to look afresh unto you, our Savior, to remember why you suffered for us, to know that nothing can separate us from your love. Let us trust in that all the more. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.